I trust that's your heart as well. A few months ago, when Pastor Norman asked about the possibility of coming and being part of this particular seminar, we prayed over a particular theme that could be used. And very much a certain theme was on my heart. I shared it with Pastor Norman, and he absolutely felt confirmation along the same lines, because he was saying essentially God was speaking the same thing. And it's on the theme that we're looking at, going from strength to strength. And this, of course, is taken from Psalm 84. But there's a history to this particular theme, and a very, very precious one indeed. And I'd like to just share a moment or two about the love that Pastor Bailey had or has for Zion. Back in the year 1982, it was actually, I remember the day very well, it was October 24th, 1982. It was a beautiful Sunday morning, so you can check your calendar and find out October 24th and 82 was a Sunday, okay? And it was my first opportunity to be able to see Pastor Bailey. I've heard some of his tapes, but I never saw him in person. And he was speaking at a very nice country church, and there were other messages that went on the same day, but his theme that particular morning was taken from Psalm 84, and essentially sharing about how wonderful and desirous the tabernacles of the Lord are. But then as he went on through that particular psalm, walking through the valley of humiliation, the valley of tears, you come to verse 7 where it talks about where those who appear before God in Zion, they go from strength to strength. And I'm just thinking how pleased Pastor Bailey would be if he were amongst us. Of course, in spirit he is. But how pleased at what God is doing in this place, in the lives of this Bible school, and in the lives of you and each and every one, as students, friends, pastors, and so on. Pastor Bailey had a real love and a real burden for Zion. And I just get this sense of how the sense of joy that he would have, and certainly has in the Spirit. The last several months, as part of my devotion in the morning, I've had opportunity to read through notes that were taken by a particular pastor, a scribe, when he was in Bible school. Now, here's a hint for you Bible school students, students post and students to be. I trust you take very, very good notes in your classes. I know you do, and it's so important. But as a result of these notes, many of the books that you and I read today and enjoy are the results of a particular student writing the notes from the teachings that were being shared. And all of these notes are now available. Well, I actually have a copy of them in PDF format, and I've been going through them the last several months. And these are teachings that go back into the 1960s, 40-some years ago. And what is so evident at that time is the love that Pastor Bailey had for Zion. Now, there was no Zion Fellowship as we know it at that time. Pastor Bailey was teaching in a different Bible school, but all of his teachings had Zion coming from the core of his heart and from his being. And taking in those notes and just writing down the truths that God is speaking and seeing the fruit of what we're experiencing here today just brings me such joy. And I just know the heart of God and the heart of Pastor Bailey would just rejoice at the opportunity and the privilege that we have in being here. Amen? Do you know, it is a privilege, it is a real privilege to be part of a vision like Zion. And Zion means something. It's one thing to say, oh, I love the teachings of Zion, I love all that it represents. That's wonderful. But it's much more than that. It's something that has to be birthed within. And the message of Zion, and it's certainly, if we're going to go from strength to strength, there has to be a development and an outworking of that vision and that message in our lives. And we can easily say, oh, I love the theme of going from strength to strength. But I'll tell you, Zion means something. And we will be tested on our desire for Zion. And to go from strength to strength, it will involve a cost. But I'm just so thankful for the theme, even the songs that we sang this morning, because it's something that God wants to bring us into. Amen? And so let it not just be a nice theme that we experience over these next few days, but rather, may it be an experience. Amen? That God brings us from where we are to a newer and a higher level. Amen? Because the day and the hour that we live in demands it. It demands nothing less. And God and the saints of old are looking to our day. They're looking to people like you and I to step up to the plate, to embrace what Zion represents. And by the grace of God, let it become part and parcel of who we are. Interestingly, going back to this message in 1982, there were two other messages that were spoken that day by different pastors, and their respective messages actually reflect well on this theme. And I'm just going to share briefly a moment or two on it. The Sunday school message, and see, I even take notes from Sunday school teachers. I take notes from children when they're speaking, when they're up here speaking, because I believe God speaks to them. And I want to record what God is saying. But this particular Sunday school teacher was teaching from a relatively obscure verse from Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And it talks about, I am searching Jerusalem with candles. And the thought was that God is being very circumspect, that He is looking beyond the shallow and the veneer, you know, the good show. That's one thing. But God is probing. And He's going deeper, and He's shining a light into some of the hidden areas, going into some of the unknown areas of our lives and of our hearts. And when that happens, and when that light begins to shine, there is a response required on our part. And usually it'll be one of two ways. We will either excuse it, seek to cover it up, and say, that doesn't mean me. Or we can allow the light to shine, and as sobering as it may be, to respond and ask God for mercy, for grace, to overcome in that area. Very interesting. And then there was a pastor who led songs this particular day, and actually this was a song that he wrote. It was taken from Genesis 32, verses 26 through 28. And it's that time when Jacob was wrestling with God Himself. And there was a desperation in the heart of Jacob, because he recognized he needed to have an encounter with God. He recognized a weakness, a vulnerability that existed within him. And he saw a moment, an opportunity where something could be transpired, where something could be changed, and he wasn't going to let go. And the name of the song was, bless me, Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me, Lord. And it's the connotation of saying, God, I won't let you go until I change. And you know, I pray that this is a cry, that this is a cry within our hearts, even these next few days, that wherever we are, whatever struggle we may be going through, that we say to the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to let go. I see this as an opportunity, and I want to lay hold of your available grace. I want to be changed and transformed. Amen? That, I believe, is how we go from strength to strength. It's not something we can do in our own strength. And it's humbling, and it requires us to be in humility, come before God and say, Lord, I see this area of need. God, I need you. I want to touch you. I want to be changed. Amen? Interesting, over 30-some years ago in a small little country church, three different messages basically from three different pastors. And yet how they all really come together and really speak and have relevance for us these 3 days. Amen? But our theme, the thought that we're going to look at by the grace of God the next several days, is this thought of going from strength to strength. Last year, Thung Ling Bible School in Singapore celebrated 35 years as a Bible school. And there was a celebration dinner that we were able to have. And as its theme, it was from strength to strength. So you can see it's a theme that's been pretty much part of me, especially these last 2 years or so. But we want to recognize and always give thanks for the things that God has done in our lives. We are to never forget. We are to always be thankful, remember them, and give glory to God for that. But to realize also that we are sojourners and we are onward going to a higher call and a higher vision. I'd like us to turn, if we could, to Isaiah chapter 28, please. Isaiah chapter 28, and I want to really drive home this thought to us this afternoon, that Zion means something. Because so many today will say, you know, well, I'm part of Zion Fellowship. I love the teachings, the books, and the things that are all involved with guarding Zion. And that's wonderful. But as leaders, it has to be much more than that. Because there is a testing that is coming. And I do believe God is even bringing it to pass as we speak. In Isaiah 28, verses 16 and 17, please. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, he that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And the thought is this, you know, there is a testing that is coming. And we read from the book of Amos. Amos was asked a question in chapter 7. It says, Amos, what do you see? And he saw, as it were, a plumb line, a plummet coming down into the midst of where he was at. And of course, the idea of a plumb line is that as it comes down, everything has to square, everything has to measure to God's divine plan and mandate. And see, and if we are ambassadors and people who love the truths of what Zion represents, we have to believe and understand that there is going to be that plumb line that will come into this Bible school, into our individual lives, to see if we square with the values of what Zion speaks of. And so we need to understand and be warned of that. It's wonderful to say, I love Zion, but oh, we will be tested on it because God is looking to prepare a people for these last days. And another verse that has been very precious to me over the years, we're going to look at it again from time to time over the next few days, is the verse from Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. And there it talks about if the footmen weary you. In other words, if the day-to-day experiences of life overwhelm you, how then will you contend with horses? For the challenges that lie before you and I today, if we cannot learn and get victory over the day-to-day issues of life, I'm not minimizing those challenges. But if we cannot find the grace of God to overcome in these areas, how then will we expect to stand in the days when the battle begins to intensify and the days are before us? And that's why a message like this is so precious and so essential for us. And so it's along these lines that we want to draw from over the course of the next few sessions, the next few days. Now, there will be five different sessions that we will be looking at on this theme, From Strength to Strength. I'd like to just break them down very quickly for you. The first session, which we're going to look at right now, is entitled A New Thing. A very familiar verse is our foundation from that in Isaiah 43, verse 19. We all like to sing, talk, quote that verse. But a new thing is not always so very easy. And God indeed is doing a new thing. And for God to do and accomplish that new thing, it's going to require something new and changeable on our part. We are going to need to be vessels that can adapt, that can receive the new wine, that new precious thing that God is looking to do. This is what we're going to look at this afternoon. Because if we're going to go from strength to strength, we have to learn to flow in all that God is doing. And tonight, by the grace of God, the second session we're going to look at is entitled To Know the Truth. What is truth? It's a question that Pilate asked when in the presence of the Lord. What do you do with the truth? When the truth confronts you, how do you respond to the truth? We know in John 8:32 it talks about you shall know the truth and it shall set you free. But tonight we want to look at all that the truth of God represents. You know, one of the closing prayers of the Lord as He had that prayer of intercession with the Father in John 17, verse 17, He prayed and said, Father, sanctify them in Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. The Lord Himself is the embodiment of truth. And so the burden and the heart cry of the Lord was that His people would know, love, embrace, and know the truth. And we're going to look at that this evening. Tomorrow, in the third session, I've entitled it Decision. And this is the result of a very strong impression the Lord gave when we were in India at the close of last year. And it's Decision with capital D, capital E-C-I-S-I-O-N. Every day you and I, we make decisions. Some are trivial, really don't have major significance, but obviously many decisions do. But there are even other decisions of great magnitude which literally can determine our eternal state with the Lord. And I've had this sense very strongly since the beginning of the year. The time, it is a year of decision. And we want to look to the Lord and just ask the Lord and what He would say to us. And I believe God is going to require of us to commit to make certain decisions. You know, in the Word of God, there was that one time, that one pivotal moment. Remember in Exodus 32 and 33, where the rebellion was taking place at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the Lord just birthed this cry through Moses with the question, who is on the Lord's side? And so with that question, people were put into the position of having to make a decision. Who is on the Lord's side? It was not something they could put off. Well, let me think about it. Maybe tomorrow or next month I'll decide. It was a decision required right then and there. And note the fruit of that decision. The Levites who separated themselves were given a privilege to be the priests. And so you'll find in the Word of God there are many such decisions that were made. And I just want to look at that subject a bit tomorrow. The fourth session I've entitled Up from Babylon. Up from Babylon. And it seems very clear to me that the road to Zion has to go through Babylon. And we want to make this message somewhat personal because I believe God tailor makes a Babel or a Babylonian experience for each and every one of us. And a lot of theology today will seek to dismiss that experience. A lot of theology today will say, no, God would never subject you to that kind of an experience. And if we listen to that and we give ear to that, we take ourselves out of a situation that God has ordained to do something very precious in our lives. And so the road to Zion must go through Babylon. And we'll look at that in various ways. And finally, the fifth session, entitled The Rest of God. And it really is on the theme of restoration. And it's just nice kind of how it all flows together. But God is looking to bring His people into a position of rest. And of course, it's not speaking of like a physical rest where we don't do anything and just, no, but it's coming into that place where we cease from our own labors and strivings. And God comes on the scene and through His Spirit is able to accomplish all that He desires to do. Amen? And that's where we will seek to close. So, this afternoon, we want to look at this thought of a new thing. And can we begin in that familiar verse from Isaiah chapter 43? I think we all would agree that God is doing something fresh, something precious in our midst. In Isaiah 43, verse 19, it reads, Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, several thoughts we want to just draw from this verse. Behold, I will do a new thing. And the emphasis is on now. now it shall spring forth. And I really feel a certain unction on this, that it's not something that's going to be off long into the future. I strongly sense that God is doing something new even as we speak. I was talking a few weeks ago to the Zion Fellowship president, Pastor Tucker, and he was just sharing his heart, and he was talking about how God has been stirring in his heart that something is happening in the spirit. You can't put a full grasp on what it is, but there's that strong sense that God is at work in a unique way. And, you know, the onus is on us to position ourselves to be vigilant, to be watchful, and to be in place. Because there's something at work. God is doing something. And it's true. You can sense it. And we want to be very, very keen and sensitive in the Spirit. Secondly, this thought from the verse is, shall ye not know it? Or will you be able to perceive it? And see, that's the question, because oftentimes we get so caught up, even as believers in our day-to-day experience, that we are not catching, not perceiving that thing that God is doing. And we may be involved in good things, but because we're so busy in our spirits, we may not be able to perceive and discern what it is God is doing. I'd like to just turn, if we could, to Matthew chapter 13. These are the kingdom parables. And one of the parables that has really, really been speaking out to me in recent months is the sixth kingdom parable found in Matthew 13. In verse 45, but I want to look at the previous one in verse 44, because it's very similar, but there's a big difference. This would be the fifth one. Again, the kingdom of heaven in verse 44 is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and then he buys that field. And so here's someone who comes across a treasure. He perceives great value in that treasure. And because of its value, he's willing to sell what he has to hold on to that treasure. So this is a very, very wonderful experience. But it's verse 45, the sixth parable, that really resonates here. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And you sense in this man an intention, very strong intention. In seeking, he's very deliberate. He's not just casually going about his or her way, but no, he is seeking. He is desiring, and he will dig up any ground. He will seek anything he can to try to discover that truth, because there's this hunger in him to extract this value, this goodly pearl. You know, it says in the Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, talks about it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. God likes to play hide and seek, if I can say that. Because He wants to really see what is in your heart. How desirous are you for Him? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled, right? The glory of God to conceal a thing. And then the privilege and honor it's given unto kings to seek out a matter. And I believe God wants us to have that seeking nature, especially in these days. We need to have that diligence within us, because God is at work. God is doing something new, and we want to be able to proceed, to flow, and to be in alignment with everything God is doing. Amen. In Luke chapter 19, I want us to try to get the sense of the Lord's heart. And what is taken here, I believe, is a bit of a foretaste of what's going to take place in our days, in these last days. In Luke 19, in verse 41, it says, when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. You know, the Lord was coming near to the end of fulfilling his call to the cross. He had expounded the best teaching that was within him, giving them the example of what being a servant is all about, the signs, the wonders, all these things. And yet, in spite of the Lord himself being in their midst, they did not perceive. They missed it. And here, you know, remember the Lord is also the Son of Man. Son of God, Son of Man. And as man, he too has very, very strong emotions. And he looked over the city and he wept. And it goes on, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from your eyes. In other words, you've missed it. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies will cast a trench about you, encompass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not nor did not perceive the time of thy visitation. They had the presence of the Lord Himself and they missed it. How much more so in our day when God clearly is moving, speaking and doing something? Are we perceiving? Are we amongst those who are really intentionally calling out, seeking the face of God so that we can hear His voice, be aligned and positioned in all that God is looking to do? Or are we going to fall into the category like the people in Jerusalem and others and miss that opportunity? May God help us to hear and to feel His heart. They had an opportunity, and here is the Lord is weeping. He says, now it is hid from your eyes. They missed it. God, please, may we not miss our opportunity. Amen. God is moving, and I really believe even these next few days that God is going to reveal things personally to us, maybe in a corporate way, but we want to hear, perceive, and respond as He does. Amen. Another aspect of this verse from Isaiah 43, talking about God doing a new thing. We need to appreciate what is written in the verse that precedes it, in Isaiah 43, verse 18. Because there it talks about forgetting the former things. And this is key for us. Isaiah 43 and verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Now, I don't believe God is saying that we should just forget them. No, we are to always give thanks for the things that God has done. Honor Him, because that helps build foundations for greater things that God will yet do. But what the Lord is saying is don't hold on to those things. And there is a danger. There is a danger in holding on to the things that God has done in the past. And if we don't have an ability to let them go, it hinders God. It will frustrate what God desires to do. It's kind of like an old wineskin. We hold on to something. And what God did is so precious. But it's not going to do, it's not going to hold for what He wants to do today. And so a key for all of us is to have this ability to remember not or to forget the former things. In other words, we don't hold on to them. We thank God for them, but we don't hold on to them so that we can be positioned for that new thing. Amen? There's a wonderful pastor that we know well, pastors of church. And we have a great relationship with this particular pastor, and it's a very, very nice church. And God has done wonderful things in this church. And it's clear that God wants to move this church onward, but there is a tendency, and I'm speaking very respectfully and reverently concerning this person because I love him dearly, but there is a holding on to the experiences of the past in a sense that it's prohibiting this church to opening up to some of the new things that clearly I believe God wants to do. And again, what God did in the past is wonderful. I mean, it's so wonderful when you hear the testimony, the miracles and all that took place. And they are where they are today because of those things that God has done. But there has to be an ability to be open for newer things as well. Here's a good example from Scripture. It's familiar to us. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14, of course, this is speaking of the disciples of John the Baptist. Now, when John the Baptist was on the scene, all of heaven and all that God was doing was focused upon him and the ministry. All the heaven's focus was upon him. And so this was a very wonderful thing that God was doing. It was prophesied in the Old Testament leading up to that time. And notice in Matthew 9:14, it says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?'" So here is a conversation taking place between the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Lord himself. It's got two different groups. Shouldn't be that way, but there are two different groups here. And, you know, when John, this is one of the beautiful things about John the Baptist. When he had the revelation of the Lord, and as he saw him walking towards him there at the River Jordan, John had the ability to make the transition. He recognized something new was taking place. "Behold, God is doing a new thing. Behold, the Lamb of God who now comes to take away the sins of the world." In John 3:30, he was able to make the transition. "The time has come now where I must decrease. He must increase because it's a new thing now that God is doing." John could make the transition, but many of his disciples could not. And they held on. They held on to an experience that was not going to cut it for what Jesus was doing as he went about his ministry. So do you see the danger that exists? And it's a warning for us, even in the church today. We can hold on to something old and precious. It's wonderful. But if we live on that and base everything on that old experience, it can and will severely hinder what God wants to do in that new thing. So Jesus went on in verse 15 and he said, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast." You see, they just did not perceive that new thing. "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is then made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish." Get this. "But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." You see, we have to become new wineskins. In fact, we have to allow God to bring even a renewing of our mind, to have a capacity to see God, who He is, and what He wants to do, so that God can bring us out of the narrowness of ourselves and bring us up and catch a glimpse of the greatness of who He is. Remember in John 2, the first miracle that is recorded was saving the best wine for last. And this is one of the wonderful things about the kingdom. Because Jesus even said this to his disciples, "Look, I must go to the Father so that he can come. And the wonders and miracles that you see taking place through me today, you know what? Greater things you're going to do. And to the generation of the last days, the day you and I are living in, think of what it means. All that was spoken of from the prophets of old, the men and women of faith of Hebrews 11, they're all looking to our day. And we have to have the capacity to be those wineskins that can imbibe and receive all that God wants to do. Amen? And so Jesus here is challenging them. Look, it's a new thing that is happening before you. The disciples of John could not perceive, and they missed. They did not make that transition. And I believe that we are living in a day of that kind of transition. Now, I've seen Pastor Norman teach on this in Singapore, and I suspect maybe he has shared on this as well, but, you know, we liken it to the passing of a baton. And, you know, back in the 2008 Olympic trials for the U.S. men's 4x100 relay team, they were destined to run against Usain Bolt and the Jamaicans to see who were the fastest in the world. And the qualifying heats went on, and it was gearing up for this great race that's going to take place, you know, featuring the American and Jamaican runners. But in the last qualifying heat, the Americans were well in front. The third man was running, Tyrone Gannon, and he sought to pass the baton, you know, which should be a simple little transition. To receive the baton, take it. It's only within a narrow space of real estate, if we can say that, where this transition takes place, so that he can run and finish. But that transition was not executed properly. The baton fell out of his hand, and the result of missing that transition was the result of not even qualifying for the finals. You know, think of the years of hard work that went into preparation for this moment. Think of all the exercise, the sacrifice, and all that was done. It would have been one thing if they ran and were not able to win, giving their very best. That happens. But to disqualify yourself because you did not effectively handle that moment of transition is devastating. And I really feel that, in a sense, going from strength to strength is a window of opportunity. It's not something that always lingers out there. It's a window. It's where He can take us from where we are today and take us to a higher level. But that window, that period of transition, is like, I believe, the passing of the baton. It's only for a very limited moment. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to be like those in Jesus' day. When He wept, He says, "I missed it. And now that thing that I desire to do is closed from your eyes." God is moving. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 3, you know, our God is a God who sometimes He will establish Himself, His presence for a time and a place, but then He's also a God who moves. And in Deuteronomy 2, verse 3, He says to the children of Israel, "You have encompassed this mountain now long enough. It's time to move on. It's time to turn ye northward." Now, for the remainder of this session, I want us to go back, if we could please, to Matthew chapter 9. Because something very interesting happens after Jesus challenges them in this mindset of becoming a new wineskin. And we saw the dialogue there between John the Baptist and the Lord Himself. But the remainder of chapter 9, after Jesus talks about becoming a new wineskin, is very, very interesting. And I believe Jesus wanted to preface what He was about to do by challenging their mindset, by challenging this ability to become a new wineskin. And I want, as we read this, to maybe be an opportunity for our faith to be enlarged, for our expectation to be enlarged. Because before the Lord did what He's about to do here in these verses, He challenged them with this regard to becoming a new wineskin. And what we see in the balance of this chapter are five profound miracles that the Lord demonstrates to His disciples and those around Him. And I just really feel that the Lord, before He did these miracles, wanted to first challenge their mindset, to understand it's a new thing, that we can perceive and be part of that which God is about to do, and we can become that new wineskin. Look in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. Now, this is after Jesus talked about becoming a new wineskin. It says, "While He spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped Him, saying, 'My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Verse 19. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, if we can jump down to verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. So one of the first things that the Lord did after challenging them on this thought of becoming a new wineskin is he raises this daughter to life from the dead. This profound miracle of raising someone from the dead. Now, in between this occurrence, there's another miracle that takes place in verses 20 through 22. And it's the woman who had the issue of blood. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, we can take any one of these particular miracles and we can talk a sermon around it. But there's this sense of timing that is here. You know, the Lord is doing a new thing, and now he is demonstrating the miraculous. And one of the things I really, really believe we're going to see in profound measure in the days we're living in is the supernatural. God is going to begin to move, and God is going to begin to give words whereby we will see people healed. We will see people raised from the dead. Not so that we receive a glorious name for our ministry or anything like that. It's to bring glory to Him. But the supernatural, the signs and wonders, is something very much that God wants to give and to dispense to the church. And I believe we see it in many places around the world today. But I really believe it pales in comparison to what is coming. But God wants to prepare us to have the capacity to believe it. You know, how often we pray for healing, and I'm like you probably, where, you know, Lord, I know you can heal, but can you heal this person? Can you heal through me? You know, that's an old wineskin mentality. We don't want to presume upon God, and I'm not talking about that. But I believe we're going to be in such alignment and such sensitivity to the Lord that God will prompt us and say, you know, I want you to touch that brother because I'm going to heal him. I am going to heal him. And I believe God is going to give you words of insight where you're going to have words of knowledge that will discern that a problem in a person, and you'll be able to have that ability to speak right into that person's life. God can do it, and God wants to prepare us to have the capacity to move with all that He wants to do. Amen? Signs and wonders in the supernatural is very much a part of the kingdom of God. And one of the things that I have found in reading through the notes and the teachings of Pastor Bailey from way back in the 60s, all the Zion truths that we come to love and appreciate, they were taught by him as he was in his 40s back then. And I'm telling you, he taught with such gravity even then. But he also talked a lot about signs and wonders and the need to demonstrate the gospel and the kingdom of God wherever we go. And I believe it's something that's been kind of, we've seen miracles, we've seen God move in this capacity in different times. But I really believe God is going to open this up in a greater way in the days to come. Amen? And what a witness that will be to the people of the earth. And so we've got to allow God to unshackle some of these mindsets that we have. It's like the one man says, Lord, I believe you can do this, but help my unbelief. And I think we're very much like that, aren't we? God is God. We know He can do all things. But Lord, can and will you do it through me? God wants to unshackle that mentality. Not in presumption, but in alignment with what He's doing. Very quickly, just a few more. In verses 27 through 31, Jesus here heals two blind men. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yes, Lord. Then touched their eyes, he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. And so here, Jesus is now healing the blind. So he raised the lady for the young daughter from the dead, the woman who was infirm for many years. And notice that it was faith on their part, really, that brought the healing. You know, Jesus asked the question, Do you believe if I touch your eyes that I can heal you? Yes, Lord. The woman with the issue of blood was able to be healed because she had that measure of faith imparted to her that if she could just lay hold of him. And I believe God is going to give that kind of favor in these days. Very quickly, we won't read them. In verses 32 through 34, there is the one who needs and experiences deliverance. And then in verses 35 and 36, it says, And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. They're thinking so that they would have the capacity to receive that new wine, that the old thinking that shackled them in the past would give way, would be broken. So that new wine, that new thing that God was about to do could so easily flow and to do those things of which we see that God wants to do that kind of work in our day. Because notice what it says in closing to that chapter in verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, worldwide, there are many who are in the kingdom of God. But yet, even with all those who are in the kingdom, really among them, who are the laborers? Who are those who will literally take part of the harvest that is ever increasing before us in our day? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers forth into his harvest. And interestingly, as you go to the next verse in chapter in chapter 10, here then is the commissioning to the disciples. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And I really believe that God wants to begin to commission each of us to be able to have that mindset, that capacity to move and flow in such a way that we can see the gospel extended. Amen. Signs and wonders following. Because it's signs and wonders here will be in its proper context. We're not looking to build up the miraculous, to build up a ministry, because our